I got a what?
It was a funny-looking smile.
I had a funny-looking smile. Thank you. That's a nice thing to say, Justin. Just kidding. All right, guys, open up your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1. You guys, we only have, I think, two more messages with Treasure Church. Then we're going to end it off with our end-of-the-year scavenger hunt, which is going to be a ton of fun. You guys will have to be there for that. We're going to spend the whole time looking for some treasure. You guys are going to be able to win some sweet prizes. We'll have a great time when we do that. So get to Ephesians chapter 1, and let me pray for you. Father, today as we study the most important of all subjects, Lord, the cross of Christ, Lord, the reason why we stand here, the reason why we can even pray to you, the reason for living, the reason for anything that happens is the cross, Lord. And I pray that tonight all of us in here would focus in and understand that this is important stuff, that knowing the cross is one of the most important things we can know as Christians. Maybe the most important thing, Father. And so I pray that, Lord, you would just have a message for some people in here tonight, Lord. And I pray, Father, if there's anybody in here who has not yet given their life to you, Father, that during this message they would think about how gracious you are, but on the other hand, Father, that you are a just God and you will punish sin one way or another, Lord. And so I just pray for all these people here tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine this, you guys. Imagine going from unemployed to being a millionaire in a matter of hours. Can you imagine that? Like one day you don't even have a job, and then the next time you have $1 million. Well, it happened to a guy named Terry Herbert of Burntwood, England. Terry bought a metal detector. Get this, he bought a metal detector for $6 at a local garage sale. He started looking around his neighborhood and he started to detect a couple of beeps in his neighbor's farmland. Well, he began to dig around and found some gold pieces from the Anglo-Saxons. That was from 7th century AD. Now, that's between the years of 600 to 700 AD. That's 1300 to 1400 years ago. Well, Terry kept looking, and guess what? He ended up finding a total of 1,350 items valued at over $1 million, right? That's crazy, right? But here's the deal. Terry had to split that money with the guy whose land it was. But what a find, right? That's insane. You guys are like, dude, next year forget the iPods. I'm going to get me a $6 metal detector and get out there, right? That sounds like fun. Well, I heard of another story of buried treasure. Who here has ever heard of Google Earth? You guys ever heard of Google Earth? All right, cool. That's cool. If not, I have some photos of it. Basically, the thing is that you can look anywhere in the world. You guys can see this building. You can see your own house. You can see any location in the entire world. Buildings, mountains, oceans. Well, I heard a story about a guy from California, a musician, who started looking for what's called the Spanish Barkentine, which was rumored to have sunk in Refugio, Texas, in a hurricane. So here's a ship from a long time ago that this guy believed he had found on Google Earth just by simply looking, like you can see that picture in the bottom right corner of the ocean. He said he's found the remains of this boat. Well, this guy from California, since he thought he found this boat, decided to drive all the way from California to Texas nonstop, only to find out that the place where he thinks the buried treasure is, the sunken ship, is actually on private property. And well, so he knocks on the door, and the owners, of course, didn't want anybody digging up the land. Didn't want anybody digging up the land for a treasure that they're not even sure exists. So now the case has been brought to the federal courts, where next month a judge will rule on if he can dig up the land. But get this: if he's able to dig up the land, treasure experts estimate that the Spanish treasure could be worth billions of dollars. Billions, right? Here's a guy just looking on the internet and finds buried treasure. How crazy is that, right? Well, if you guys remember, last week we saw that solid ground, right? We were talking about how we saw solid ground on this trip that we're on, this journey called Treasure Church. And we said that how an island is in the sea is how the church is to the world. The church is the only solid ground here in the world. Well, today as we exit the boat, we're going to search for buried treasure. Just like the treasures of old that were marked with an X, our treasure lies behind also an X. Now, I want you to look at something on the screen. You see that X? See, if you look at it one way, it's an X, right? Because X marks the spot. But if you just take it, see X? But if you just take it just a couple degrees and turn it a little bit counterclockwise, makes the cross, right? Makes the cross of Christ, right? Which is really cool. And so just like a pirate treasure is marked with an X, our treasure is marked by the cross, and not just any cross, but the cross of Jesus Christ. Someone once said, if you don't know the cross, then you don't know Christ, right? And so we're going to see tonight how without the cross, we could never have the treasure. We must go through the cross to get the treasure. The cross encompasses everything that we are as believers, you guys. So tonight we're going to look at the cross of Christ. We're going to notice five quick topics, okay? The first one is going to be that the cross is a place of redemption and that the cross is the place of forgiveness. Then we're going to see that the cross was premeditated. Then we're going to see that the cross is where we receive our inheritance. And lastly, we're going to see that the cross is where we have assurance. So let's read our entire passage, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, for the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather to himself, he might gather in one and all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possessions to the praise of his glory. I heard a story, so the first point is called actually, the cross is a place of redemption. I heard a story about a little boy, and the little boy asked his grandma for a whole year, Grandma, will you please buy me a bike? Will you please buy me a bike? Will you please buy me a bike? And she's like, I know. Every time he saw her, she asked, Grandma, please buy me a bike. Well, the little boy came down Christmas morning, came up to the tree, and realized that there was nothing there that could be big enough to be a box for a bike, right? But then he went over there, opened up a present, and looked at it, and it was a gift card to Toys R Us. And he said, I didn't ask for a card, I asked for a bike, right? And so he just throws it. And his mom picks it up and says, no, but you don't understand. This is a gift card for $1,000. See, what the kid didn't understand is he just really wanted this bike. He didn't realize that with this card, he was able to buy 10 bikes or 20 bikes, right, with that kind of money. He didn't understand that he could redeem this card for much more than just a single bike. And well, to redeem means to compensate for wrongdoings. Or even better, it means to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for money or payment. Okay, so that's the first thing we're going to talk about. Let's look at verse 7. It says, I'm just going to read these first, five words? In him we have redemption. Okay, so if we are redeemed by his blood, maybe you're asking, why do we have to be redeemed in the first place? Well, I want you guys to think back all the way to Genesis 3. Okay, the fall of man, the fall of Adam and Eve. You see, at this time, before Adam and Eve decided to sin, they were perfect. They were as God created them, as God wanted them. But then if you guys remember, they want to go eat the fruit of the tree of the good and evil, something that God said that they cannot do. And so God said, should you eat of this tree, that day you shall surely die. Now, they didn't die immediately, of course, as you guys know probably, but they did die eventually. And that's the reason why all of us to this day continue to die, right? See, I want to talk about two things in the garden, okay? Two things that happened in the garden. The first thing is that sin came into the world, all right? We were taken from this perfect state where Adam and Eve have fellowship with God. They got to hang out with God up close and up and in person, right? And then they decide to sin. And so they're no longer able to have this fellowship with God anymore. They've broken God's rules. And because they've decided to sin, because they've broken God's rules, it now means that we need to be redeemed. It's because you guys, if you don't remember, God says the wages of sin is death. Meaning, if you sin, the only suitable payment for sin is death. Wow, how serious is sin then, right? That's why we saw in the Old Testament, they had the animal blood sacrifice system. We saw an animal who was innocent that would die in the place of your sin. Now, this never worked, of course, because it never worked for God or man, because you see, the people were supposed to be giving these perfect animals, these spotless, blameless, perfect animals that had no blemish, nothing wrong with them. But the people were so lazy, they started to offer lame animals and blind animals and animals that had defects and animals that had diseases and things like that. And so it wasn't working for them. And it wasn't working for God either, because God said, you know what? I would rather have obedience than sacrifice. You see, God didn't want these things to have to die. He wanted people to see the seriousness of their sin and wanted them to obey him. That's what he really wanted. You know, you'd think they would have took it a lot more serious after seeing so many animals die, right? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but if I had to see like an animal die every couple of like, you know, hours or something like that, I don't know. I guess maybe you get callous to it, or I guess you get desensitized to it, but you start to realize how important your sin is, right? I mean, imagine if you guys went home tonight and we were still on the old covenant system, right? Where Jesus hadn't died yet for your sins. Imagine that you go home and your mom's like, hey, I need you to do this. And you're like, whatever, woman, right? Or something like that. Or you just say something to her like, do it yourself. Whoa, dude, you just disobeyed your parents. You just sinned against God, right? So that you would have to take a bird or a lamb or a goat or whatever specific animal, and you'd have to take it to the temple priest, and they would have to sacrifice it right there in front of you. Right? You'd think that after you saw that, you'd be like, ugh, I don't want to kill any more animals with my bad actions, right? I want to try to do better. Well, just because we don't have to do that anymore doesn't mean that God doesn't look at our sin just as seriously. You guys need to remember that. It's not like in the Old Testament, God's all angry, or God does something and he's like, here, I hate sin, and sin is horrible, and sin deserves death. And then all of a sudden in the New Testament, he's like, I'm not really worried about it, right? It's not like that. God still has the same attitude about sin. It still disgusts him. It still is worthy of death. The second thing besides sin coming in the world that happened in the garden was God made a plan for redemption right there. If you guys don't remember, Adam and Eve, right after they decide to sin, God doesn't say anything to them first. He talks to them after. First, he starts talking to the devil. And he says, you are cursed more than any beast of the field, and you're going to go on your belly. And then he goes and says that he, speaking of the Messiah, will crush your head, but you'll only bruise his heel. And that's what God was speaking about, the Messiah. The crushing of Satan's head back in this passage was God's plan for redemption. Because when sin came into the world, we lost something. We lost our innocence. We needed to be redeemed all the way back in Genesis. And all the way back in Genesis, you guys, God had the cross of Christ in mind, okay? God is just, and that's something we need to know about this if you're wondering what's the deal with the punishment thing. Well, meaning that if you guys, you can't just commit a crime and expect to get away with it. God demands proper punishment for the crime. Does anybody in here think that a murderer should get no jail time and should be able to just walk around free and hang out with us? Anybody? Right? Okay. Exactly. Besides Campbell, because you're joking. But think about this. They decided to do the crime, right? Well, now they need to do the time. And so just as we would punish a murderer for what they've done, the same thing is for God. He is just, and therefore he says, your crimes that you have committed, which is any sin, is punishable by death. And if you guys can think about that, then man, we've racked up some serious punishments in our lives, and that's why we need to be redeemed. We need to be brought or bought back from our evil ways. You know, it was just my birthday the other day, as you guys, if you remember, and I received an iTunes gift card from a friend. And it's cool because this card, you know, it's just a card, you know, it doesn't do anything, it doesn't play music, I can't listen to my favorite music or my favorite songs, but I can trade it in for good music, and I can trade it in for games on my iPhone. I can redeem it for something good, right? I can take this card and redeem it for something better, and that's exactly what God did to redeem us, right? Not with a gift card, but with his son. Meaning God, knowing the value of Jesus Christ, decided to send him and redeem him for you and me. But he also had to have punishment for sin, okay? You got to remember that. That's why in the cross we see both things. We see punishment. We see Jesus taking the rap. We see him getting punished. We see him bleeding, dying. But then we also see God loving and gracious and merciful. Because at the cross, God said, there's no way that my people will ever be able to save themselves. They need a Messiah. They need a rescuer. They need someone to save him. So he said, I myself will come down to earth. I will live a perfect human life, and I will die in their place. And when he did that, he satisfied God's just side, right? Because God said there needs to be punishment for all this sin going on. But he also showed his great love for us, right? Just like that gift card. God redeemed Jesus Christ. God redeemed us by Jesus Christ. It's like he turned Christ in and said, here, I'll take out the punishment on you, and in return, I want all of these people. And there was no other way, by the way, to redeem us than by the cross of Christ. Than Christ coming here, living a perfect life, and then being the innocent, perfect lamb that was slaughtered on our behalf. You know, God loves us so much, you guys, that he took the punishment for us. That's so crazy to think about that, right? And because of what he did, now we're able to fellowship with God, right? Everything that was lost during the fall, all that big mess up of sin has now been covered, right? And that's really cool because that's what God did. He bought us back from redemption so that we can be forgiven. This brings us to our second point called the cross is the place for forgiveness. Now, someone once said, there's no love without forgiveness, and there's no forgiveness without love. And I like that because love is behind a person who seeks true forgiveness. And love is behind someone who truly wants to forgive. Let's look at the second part of verse 7 real fast. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, I'm not going to spend much time here tonight because in a couple weeks when I'm back on the weekend, we're going to talk about forgiveness in depth. But forgiveness is important, you guys, because without forgiveness, you cannot inherit the treasure. To obtain the treasure means that one must be a forgiven person. Because it's only because of the cross of Christ that we can be forgiven, right? And that we can be continuously forgiven for the things we do. You see, God redeemed us back to him. He paid off our debt. And so the wrath of God was taken out on the perfect, sinless Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can be forgiven. Now, something I want you guys to remember, God's not like us, okay? You know, many times we like to say this, okay, yeah, I'll forgive, but I won't forget, right? Meaning, okay, I guess I kind of forgive you, but I'm always going to remember what you did. I'm still holding this grudge against you, right? But how can you truly forgive somebody if you're still holding a grudge against them? And maybe you're saying, yeah, but you don't know this person that I know. You don't know this person who's wronged me. Okay, you're right. I don't know who this person is, but I do know this, that no one has ever hurt you more than we have hurt God. No one has ever, you've never had to deal with more pain and suffering than Jesus had to deal with pain and suffering on the cross, right? God's been treated worse than any of us have ever been. And in Hebrews 8:12, God says, I'll be merciful to your iniquities, and I'll remember your sins no more. So God says, I've forgotten your sins. Well, first off, by the way, God's not forgetful. If you guys are like, God forgot, what's the deal with that? It doesn't mean that. It just means that God will no longer hold these things against you in judgment, right? But here's the deal. God isn't like us. God's not like, hey, I forgive you, but if you mess up, then I'm going to pull out that thing that you did a while back and hold it over your head and be like, remember that? Remember that time that I forgave you, right? He's not going to do that. He says, I erase your sins. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's it. You confess, he forgives because he's so gracious and merciful. I hope you guys don't hold things over people's heads. You know, I know that some of you maybe in here have been really, really hurt by people. I understand. Pray about it. Ask God to change your heart about it. But if you're going to forgive someone and be forgiven, then you need to do it 100% like God does. Okay? See, when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, God completely cleanses them and forgives them of their sin and of their future sin. You see, at the cross, Jesus took the sin of the world upon himself, you guys. The sin of the world. Yours, mine, everybody's sin, past, present, and future. You guys remember, I don't know if you remember, but Jesus shouts from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, he was forsaken, you guys. He was disconnected from the Father because God was taking out the sin of the world on him. All the things that we deserved, it was going on him. I mean, just stop and think about that. I just want to make sure you absorb that. Every billions, trillions, gazillions of people that have ever walked and lived and sinned on this planet, Jesus took the weight of all of that. I don't know if you guys have ever done something wrong and felt disconnected from God, like that spirit within you, like, you shouldn't have done that. Imagine that times a trillion. That's what Jesus is feeling. And he's doing that so that you can be forgiven. You see, in forgiveness, God erases your sins. When he looks at your sins, he washes you perfectly clean by this perfect blood of Jesus Christ and no longer will hold your sin against you. And as long as you continue to follow him wholeheartedly, he continues to cleanse you of all your future sins, right? Jesus died for your future sins as well. Because look at this. Let's look at verse 7. It says, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, that's the riches of his grace. That the future washing, the fact that God would even forgive people like us, that's God's riches and his grace. You know, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more. Meaning that when you guys believe in Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, one of the benefits that God has is an unending supply of grace for you. Meaning, when you sin, God isn't like, I'm going to take you out, right? He's not like, you sinned? Guess what? Tomorrow, bad day. No, he's not doing that. God says, when you sin and you're sorry about it and you confess it, then you're just grace, more forgiveness for you, right? He doesn't want to punish you. He already did that. He already punished Jesus for it. There's no point to punish you again. There's no point to punish you. That was the point of Jesus coming, that he took the punishment for you. So grace is getting what you don't deserve. And if you guys know, you and I, none of us in here deserve everlasting life, right? All of us in here deserve judgment. And because of the cross of Christ, we no longer get judgment, but we get grace and forgiveness simply by believing in Christ. How easy, right? Let's move on to our next topic, which is called the cross was premeditated. It's a sad story. I don't know if you guys saw this. A couple of weeks ago, a SeaWorld trainer was drugged to the bottom of a tank by one of the killer whales. And I was reading about it. I came across a really crazy story. It said that because of the high intelligence of a killer whale, also called an orca, that they believe that this attack on this person was actually premeditated. Can you believe that? Meaning that that whale knew what it was doing. That not like maybe 3 weeks before it like wanted to do it, but that at that moment when it grabbed the girl, it knew by taking it to the bottom that she would be killed. Isn't that insane? Crazy to think about, because they say they're such smart, intelligent creatures. Well, we'll never know if that's true, but we do know one thing that's true, that the cross of Christ was premeditated, meaning God had it in mind forever. Revelation 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. Meaning, yes, 2,000 years ago, Jesus did die on a cross at Calvary, right? But long before that, long before the world was created, long before you and I, God, knowing the beginning from the very end, already had a plan for redemption. He always had the cross in mind, all right? You guys got to remember that. God's plan was always this. It wasn't as if the cross was some last-minute deal, right? Some like, man, nothing else works. Let's send Jesus and hopefully, you know, he'll take care of it. It wasn't that. It was always this plan. The plan for the cross was always plan A, because it's the only plan that works. Because only at the cross can God's judgment be satisfied, but can also God be able to be gracious and merciful to people like you and me. Let's read verses 8 through 10. And he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. I just want to notice two things out of all these words that we just read. The first thing, it says this. It says, having made known to us the mystery of his will. It was at the cross of Christ that God showed his plan for salvation. There are hints throughout scripture, of course, but not until Jesus died and resurrected 3 days later that we were able to understand the mind of God. It shows us that God means business, right? that he's so serious about sin that he has to punish the sin. Right? But he also showed that it was so serious that he had to send Jesus not as the ruler, right? Not as the guy who's going to come establish his kingdom, although he will do that soon. But he first came as the suffering servant who had to come take the punishment for our sin. It also shows a great love that God has for us. Because instead of letting us perish and go to hell for our sins, God decided to take the wrath upon Jesus Christ, right? Jesus took the nails that we deserved. The Bible says that there's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend, right? And that's what God did. He lived that out. You guys know the most famous passage in the entire Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son so that all that would believe in him would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. That was God's will made visible on the cross. The second thing I want to touch on is that it says the cross is unifying. Let's look at verse 10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. You see, right now things aren't very unified in the world, in case you guys didn't know. Sin is everywhere. There's people who despise the name of God. There's people who mock God. There's people who falsify the crucifixion, saying that Jesus never died. There's people that say Jesus never rose again from the dead, that the Bible's not credible. Everybody's everywhere, right? Not very unified. But one day, it says, that God will gather everybody to himself at the end of the world, which is the fullness of time, or like it says, or basically the perfect time, you could say. And it says at that time, basically, that every knee, just like the Bible says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, right? Not that he was or that he's going to be, but that he is Lord now. Meaning that all of us, whether by choice, right, because we love him, so we'll say, Jesus, you're Lord. Or those who don't know of him, but at the end of their lives come to see that, oh my gosh, Jesus is real, it's all real. And now they confess, you are the Lord, you are God. But unfortunately, at that moment, it's going to be too late, you guys. Many people will bow and say, Jesus is Lord, but they will not be able to stand in his presence for very long because it's too late once you get up there. You have to make your decision to hear. The Bible says your day of salvation, the day of salvation is today. Today is the day of salvation, right? Once you make it, if you make it to heaven, that's we make it to heaven by Jesus Christ alone. But if you don't have Jesus Christ right now and you die, you will see Jesus Christ. Only enough time to say, you are real, you are Lord. And then that's it. You will not get to stay in his presence. So God will unify all of us. And he will get rid of evil and Satan someday and bring all believers into the unity like he's talking about here. And he's going to take those from heaven and on earth and make us all one union. You see, the cross is absolutely the most important thing in our faith, you guys. Because all of us as believers of Jesus Christ must be united in the fact that Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, came, lived a sinless life, died on our behalf, rose again 3 days later, and because of that, now we can be saved simply by believing in him, simply by the grace of God. And I hope you guys can't wait for that day. I hope you guys can't wait for the day when God will unify the whole world. Because it's been his plan for eternity, you guys, right? This was premeditated. This is what God has always wanted. Let's go to our fourth point called, the cross is where we receive inheritance. Let's read verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now you guys all know what an heir or an heiress is, right? Well, if you don't, it's a person who's legally able to take over a fortune, excuse me, of an estate of a person who dies, right? You guys know Paris Hilton, right? I'm sure we all know who Paris Hilton is, unfortunately. Just kidding. But she's the heiress to the Hilton Empire. When her family passes away someday, she will be the heiress. She'll be able to take over it and do it legally because she's part of that family. Well, there's plenty of people, I was doing a little research, plenty of people who are in line to make billions of dollars simply because their parents are rich. But I will tell you this, nobody has an inheritance like we as believers have. Nobody has a greater inheritance than those of us who are in Jesus Christ. Because here's the deal, you guys, here's something you need to understand about the cross. When Christ died, we became legal legally entitled to the inheritance of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says when you're born again, you now become adopted into the family of God. Meaning, we all used to be outside of the family of God because we were sinning so much, right? And so we used to be outside of the family of God. God's like, hey, you can't come into my family unless you're legally able to come in, right? Unless you're part of this family. And the Bible says that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, now God basically adopts you and makes you a legitimate son or daughter of himself. And so now you're part of this family. They call it the great exchange, that at the cross, Jesus took your sin and we got his righteousness, right? That's the great exchange. Pretty sweet deal, huh? Jesus takes the pain, you take the gain. Now maybe you're thinking, wow, that sounds pretty easy. Is there a catch? What's the catch? This sounds too good. Well, there's not a catch, but there's a prerequisite. Look at verse 13. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, what did that say? It says, in whom you've believed, okay? So how do you get the inheritance of Jesus Christ? You believe in him. That's it, simply it. This isn't like ShamWow. This is no gimmicks. This isn't like a limited time offer, TV only. Get it now while it lasts, right? This isn't what it is, you guys. This is 100% truth. That because of Jesus' righteousness and his death on the cross, now you get to have his righteousness. Right? Now God looks at you like he looks at Jesus simply by believing in faith to him. That's awesome. Right? Because before you had Jesus, God looks at you and says, you're way too dirty with sin. You can't come near me. I'm holy. I'm clean. I'm perfect. You can't even bring that to me. Right? And so he sees you and he's like, right? But when you believe in Jesus Christ, it's like he looks through Jesus and sees you, right? It's like now long he sees like, oh my gosh, dude, is that, what's his name over there? Oh my gosh, dude, you look just like my son Jesus. You're perfectly clean. You're perfectly washed. That's so awesome. And that's what happened at the cross. We got Jesus' righteousness and he took the sin. Now what's the inheritance? Well, if you guys are wondering, what is the inheritance? Well, it's the righteousness of Christ, of course. It's God's grace to sinners like you and me, but it's much more than that. But unfortunately, you're going to have to wait till we come back to Treasure Church, because if I talk about it, then I'm going to give away the treasure, all right? And so I don't want to give that away just yet, so we're going to look at that in the next couple of weeks. But let's look at our last point quickly. It's called, the cross is where we have assurance. Now, the world we live in, you guys, has little assurance. I'm sure you know this. Little to guarantee. I mean, tomorrow morning, we don't know if we're going to wake up and there'll be a war that started. We don't know if we're going to be even alive tomorrow. We don't know if the economy is going to crash. We don't know if our car is going to start, right? The world would just say, hope for the best, right? This whole idea of like, maybe it'll work out. But they use that word hope very wrong, because they use it like, I hope it doesn't rain today, or man, I hope I get a new job, right? Just this like, who knows, right? But that's not what hope actually means. Hope actually means a confident expectation. If you guys remember, have you ever heard the old song, the old hymn, or I think it is, it's called, they say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean, man, I hope that the cross in the end is enough. I hope that Jesus was enough for my salvation. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that you have assurance. And what is the assurance or guarantee that God gives you? That we are children of God and that we can receive the inheritance of him by the cross? Let's look at verse 14. Let's look at 13 first. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the guarantee that you have, the way that you can know that you are on your way to heaven, is that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, you guys remember what Jesus called the Holy Spirit? He called it the helper, right? The Holy Spirit is our helper. You know, before the disciples had the Holy Spirit, they were pretty lame. Pretty scaredy cats, right? These guys weren't very bold men of God. Like, you know the girl that says, okay, so like, you know, Peter, you know, Mr. Peter, he's like, I want to do really good, but he always just messing up and stuff like that. Well, if you guys remember, There's like a little stable girl. She's probably younger than the girls in here. And Peter's a full-grown man, right? Fisherman, like, yeah, I pull up nets and do stuff. You know what I mean? And this little shepherd girl's like, I thought I saw you with Jesus. You know, and he's like, I don't know what you're talking about, right? No, you were with Jesus. No, no, what are you talking about? I was not with Jesus, right? And here's Peter, can't even stand up to a little tiny shepherd girl and be like, yeah, I'm with Jesus. What are you going to say about it? Small fry or something, you know what I mean? But you know what I mean? And then guess what? The Holy Spirit comes upon Peter at Pentecost, and now Peter's like, let's do this. Peter's preaching to thousands of people, proclaiming the name of Christ. He's getting beat up, and he's like excited about it. Like the Holy Spirit totally changed Peter. And it's so cool, because the Holy Spirit in our lives, the growth and the change that we see, that is our guarantee, right? The Holy Spirit's job is to conform us, to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. When you guys see growth in your life over time, okay, over time, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, that you are assured this awesome treasure in the future. And maybe you're thinking, how do I know that I'm guaranteed? Well, I'd ask you this. Look at your life. Do you have a desire for the things of God? Have your desires for God increased over time? Do you have a desire to see God change you? Do you pray and mean it? Do you take time and read your Bible? Do you do good to others? You see, all those signs are signs that the Holy Spirit is within you. And that's a great thing. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will produce fruit in your life, right? These great things that are happening, like this evidence that you're a follower, you'll start seeing these things. It'll produce fruit, right? So you should see it. So if you're a believer and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you should start seeing fruit in your life. I mean, imagine if you came over to my house and I was like, you're like, hey, what's that tree back there? Oh, it's a fruit tree. Oh, cool. And like every time you come over to my house, hey, what's that tree? It's a fruit tree, but there's never any fruit on it. You start to wonder, is that thing really a fruit tree? I think it's just a dead tree, right? It's not really doing much. And that's the same thing it is in our spiritual life. If there's no fruit, then there's no spirit, and it's just a dead tree. You see, because as believers, and I'm not saying that you guys are going to start, you know, preaching to 5,000 people like Peter did with the Spirit. It's not about that, but I'm saying you're going to see little things over time, right? You're going to see that you want to grow, right? That you want to grow into the image of Christ, and that it's going to happen over time, and that you have this desire to pray. And even though you mess up every now and then, overwhelmingly, you're increasing in righteousness and decreasing in your sin life. Doesn't mean you're ever going to get to the point where you're sinless. We'll never get there until we're in heaven. But it means that you're going to be increasing. Each month, each year that goes by, you're like, I am stronger in the Lord. I am doing things a little bit better. And that's proof that the Spirit is within you. And that's proof that we get the treasures of Jesus Christ. You know, the world doesn't use hope in the right way, right? We need to use hope in a confident expectation, knowing that, I mean, I'm confident that the cross of Christ was enough for me, that the cross of Christ was enough for everybody, right? That what Jesus did is enough to wash away my sins of the past, my sins of the future, and everybody else who comes to faith in him. I hope you guys have seen that the cross is everything. It's the only way to redemption. It's the only way to forgiveness. God has always had it in mind because he wanted to be with you, okay? And it says, because of the riches of Jesus Christ, that we're able to even come near him, right? I can't wait till we get to be united as believers, right? Remember in the beginning when I asked you, wouldn't you like to go from broke, that guy who went from broke to a millionaire in a day, right? Just a couple of hours. Well, I got something even better for you. How would you like to go from death into life in just a couple of seconds? You see, you can do that, you guys. That's the real treasure. Right? That means more than any buried treasure. Who cares if we can get millions of dollars from some buried treasure? This isn't just gold and silver we're talking about. This is life forever. God was forsaken, so you didn't have to be. Right? The creator of the world, you guys, came and got his face spit upon so that you didn't have to. The king of this world got nails put into his hands so we didn't have to, right? Our God got whipped and beaten so that we didn't have to get whipped and beaten in the judgment. And all he wanted to do in this whole thing was take you back to the Father, right? That was his whole plan, right? All he wanted to do was be able to create a way so that all you have to do is believe in him, and all automatically you're given all the righteousness and all the riches and amazingness of Christ right there, right? And I just want to encourage you guys as we play this last song, just like I told you, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But once you get up there, it'll be too late. And so I just want to pray that, ask you guys tonight, that if there's anybody in here who's like, man, I don't know. Remember, there's no guarantees in the world, right? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen when we walk out of these buildings, but we can know where we're going to be for eternity, and that's super important. You know, coming to Christ, you guys, is an important moment, and it's a personal moment. So I'm going to ask you guys in just a second here to bow your heads. And if there's anybody in here who just wants to simply say a prayer at your seat, and accept the Lord as your Savior, that you can do that with everybody's heads bowed. This isn't about anybody else. This isn't a time to be embarrassed. This isn't a time to think, well, what is everybody going to think of me? Oh, man, is anybody looking at me as I raise my hand? It doesn't matter. This is for you and God to do business, for you to say, I want to make sure I know where I'm going, all right? So I want to ask you guys to bow your heads now, and everybody can just keep your heads low, guys, and just if you're saved in here, thank God for the cross. And if you're not, I just want you to raise your hand and just, you know, I'm not going to pick on you or call you up here or anything. I'm just going to simply give you an opportunity to just say a prayer at your seat and accept the Lord into your life. If there's anybody in here, simply raise your hand, you guys. Just keep it up for a sec. God bless you. God bless you. I see you. You guys, this is important. You know, you can go home tonight being not a millionaire, but with eternal riches and glory, which is so cool. Just put your hand up, simply as saying, Lord, I believe in you, I love you, I want to make sure that I get that inheritance someday. Cool. I'm just going to simply say a little prayer up here, and for those of you who raised your hand, I just want to ask you to repeat after me. This isn't a special prayer. This isn't like a magic prayer that automatically gets God on the line. We don't have to do that. As believers, we can have access to God whenever. And so this prayer is simply just stating you're sorry and you want to be forgiven and you're thankful. So I just want to, you can just pray this in your head or out loud, however you want, at your seat. Lord, I give you my life. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things my own way. And Father, I repent. I want to turn from my ways and go your way. I want to live a life that's worthy to you. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for forgiving me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right on, guys.